If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2, and thanks to David for reading those passages for us during the songs. But we'll be taking a quiz at some of those verses. So Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 through 7. Have you ever had really big news, only for it to be overshadowed by someone else's really big news, and all of a sudden you weren't even heard? Has that ever happened to you before? It was the year of our Lord, 1986, and my brother came home with his report card, and he had 100% for accountancy. But then I came home with my report card, and I got a big, fat, whopping 11% for accountancy. My brother's news didn't stand a chance. Sometimes some news overrides some other news. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angels proclaimed good news with great joy to all people. But everyone was distracted. By what? By an accounting. Let's take a look at the passage again. Luke 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, say that with me. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world that they should be registered. That was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, I think the big news this week in our news is the controversial idea or plan of our president to bring the troops out of Syria and out of Afghanistan. Now, we don't talk politics from this pulpit, but just to get our attention on military in the United States costs over $600 billion a year. That's a lot of moolah. The strongest military in the world. Well, let's go back to the Bible passage. And in the Bible passage, we see the strongest military in the world in those days. Who was it? It was Rome. And it cost a lot of moolah to have such a strong army. Rome ruled, and it was expensive. And so to pay for this military, to pay the salaries of these soldiers, it was a lot. Did you know that they paid in currency and in salt? And that's where the term, you're not worth your salt, actually comes from. And the root word of salary, S-A-L-A-R-Y, comes from the word salt, S-A-L-T. Also, the root word of salad, salt, is in salad, but that was free. Okay, so here's this idea, this expensive army. So what Rome said is we're going to tax all the people that we're over, all the land. We really have dominated most of the world, and we're going to tax all these people so that we can pay for this expensive military. And so Caesar Augustus said all should go to their own hometown and be registered. His real name was Gaius Octavius. Caesar was the name king, meant king. That's the term Romans used for their king. And Augustus was another title of honor that he got on top of it all. So he was called Caesar Augustus. He was the first emperor of the Empire of Rome, and he reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD. And then for just 6 years in the middle of his reign, there was another guy named Quirinius who governed Syria. So Luke is actually saying, let me give you the time so you can go back and understand. This is the time of when all of this happened. In those days. But now the Apostle Paul says it this way. If I look in the letter to Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might become adopted as sons. So what we see here is the wonderful sovereignty of God, that before time even began, God knew. We see that from the scriptures. Adam and Eve was going to sin. He knew everything before we even think it. He knows he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and he planned to send a Redeemer, and he said, this is when it's going to happen, in those days. When the fullness of time had come, when his plan said, okay, now the Redeemer is going to come into this earth. And God orchestrated all these with Caesar Augustus, all these troubles, all this taxation. Who wants it? But in all this trouble, God's ordaining and working in his sovereignty so that Christ could come. That helps us in our troubles, doesn't it? And in the midst of all our struggle and our troubles and our paying these bills and these debts and these taxes and all this frustration and all this dominance over us of this oppressive Roman government and in our lives, whatever form of oppression we seem to be feeling, that in the midst of that, God is working his perfect plan. And so the big news, the real big news, the angels proclaimed it. His good news of great joy to all people. But the really big news was overshadowed by the news in the people's minds and on the people's lips. Taxes. We've got to go back to our home place or our place of ancestry. And we don't have vehicles. We don't have cars to do it in. So we all have to walk back to our own hometowns, our home places, to go and get registered so we can pay taxes. So Jesus' birth seems so insignificant and was overshadowed in the midst of all of this. And then the only ones who took note were some unwashed, dirty, smelly shepherds. Why? Because God told the angels to go and tell them so. And then weeks and weeks or even months later, some wise men came from the east. How did they know? Because God led them by a star. And eventually, King Herod, who was a client king, who was really a puppet king, a king under the emperor of Rome, who killed his wife, who killed his children, who was afraid for his throne, he was hanging on to his throne, heard that another child was born who was now called king, and he said, we're going to kill him. And we know that he sent those people to Bethlehem to kill all the children. Even the religious leaders, though, they were around this client, King Herod, who told Herod exactly where the child was going to be born. They didn't care to go even and have a look. They knew the scriptures. The Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. So they told the king so, and the king sent his army. But the religious leaders, they didn't care. Everything overshadowed my other news. Everyone was distracted. Have you ever gone into a bookstore, maybe like a Hallmark store or maybe like the Mast store downtown, and looked at those little booklets that's got a date, like a year? Maybe it says 1945 or 1965 or 1985 and 2007 or whatever. And you look at that year and you go, that's the year I was born. And this book is all about all these important things that happened on that day. And we get so excited seeing and reading about all these things that happened around the world in the year that we were born. Have you ever looked at something like that? Anybody ever done that? I'm getting some nods, okay. You're in church, you're allowed to nod. You can even put your hand up, shout hallelujah if you want. Yeah, okay, so you know exactly what we're talking about. Well, in 1935, a man by the name of Elvis Presley was born. Anybody know that name? But if a book was printed in 1935, it wouldn't have his name in. In 1936, 1937, 38, for the next 20 years, it wouldn't say anything about Elvis Presley about 1935 until the year 1956, because that's when he got his number one hit, Heartbreak Hotel. And that's when he had a name for himself and eventually became the king of rock and roll. And then every 1935 book after that would say, that's the day the king of rock and roll was born. But up until that day that he became significant in people's minds, no one even knew. Take the year 1809. Chuck Swindoll tells us, Napoleon was sweeping through Austria. Blood was flowing everywhere. Nobody cared about babies being born except perhaps the parents of those babies. But in 1809, a baby by the name of William Gladstone, who for 60 years was a statesman in England and for 12 years became the Prime Minister of England, was born in 1809. But everyone was focused on Napoleon. In 1809, a man by the name of Alfred Tennyson was born, a world-famous writer and poet. I'll bring it into the Americas. In 1809, a man by the name of Oliver Wendell Holmes, who went on to be on our Supreme Court and was even an acting chief justice for a spell, was born in 1809. But no one cared back in 1809 when this baby was born, because at that stage, he was a nobody. How about a physician and his wife named Darwin in 1809 had a little baby, and the baby's name was Charles Robert Darwin. Or in a little rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky, a few hours northwest of here, a little baby in 1809 was born. His name, Abraham Lincoln. And so the headlines in 1809 would have said, the destiny of the world has been shaped by the Austrian battlefield today and Napoleon. But the history of the world was actually being shaped in the cradles of England and America. In the same way, taxation was the big news of the day in those days. But the world was actually being shaped by a little cradle, baby cradled in a manger in Bethlehem, who grew up to become the Savior of the world. And His name is Jesus Christ. You see, you first have to do something significant in the world before anyone would go back and recognize your birth as being significant. But in Jesus' case, it was different. In Jesus' case, His very birth was magnificent. His very birth was miraculous. This was a virgin conception. This was a virgin birth. This was done through the Holy Spirit. And He Himself was God with us. But still, almost nobody took any notice until He began to shake up things when He was 30 years old. And then He went into the temple at the age 30 as He began His public ministry. And He went to the temples and He turned the tables over. And He said, this place is meant to be a house of prayer, my Father's house, and you've turned it into a den of robbers. And at the end of His ministry, He did exactly the same thing. And the people were mad. And He said, tear down this temple, and I will build it up in 3 days. And they said, this temple took us years to build. And He says, He will build it up in 3 days. But what was Jesus talking about? He knew that they were going to crucify Him. And in 3 days, He was going to rise again to become the Savior of the world. You see, Jesus was the big news. But nobody knew it. Nobody really cared. Verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee and from the town of Nazareth. So Joseph is going from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Who's Joseph now? It's a question, not a trick one. Who's Joseph?
Mary's betrothed.
Mary's betrothed, Mary's fiancé, the stepdad of Jesus. And so he's going down to his ancestry, place of ancestry, to Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David. So Joseph, Matthew's gospel tells us that in the genealogy of Joseph, and if you go to Luke's gospel, they're identical from Abraham, begotten, all the way down to David, exactly the same. Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel. But as you get from David, it goes pew! And one lands up at Joseph, and Luke lands up at Mary. Because they're actually both the genealogies of Mary and Joseph. And both go to David. And therefore both Joseph and Mary had the royal bloodline pumping in their veins. And therefore, if Rome had not oppressed and taken over Palestine and Judah, which became Judea at that time, and if Joseph was the eldest son, then Joseph would have been the king. But that was not the case. And Nazareth, we hear that Nazareth, one of Jesus' disciples, said, can anything good come out of that place? That dinky little town? And that place of Nazareth, even when Jesus went back and ministered there, they rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And so here we see Joseph coming from Nazareth, going to Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, which means the house of bread. It's the birthplace of King David. They walked 86 miles and they get to Bethlehem. And verse 5 says, to be registered with Mary, as Paul said, his betrothed, who was with child. Betrothed is, it's more than engaged in our culture, but it's not marriage yet. In those days they had arranged marriages. We still see that today in some parts of the world. And so Mary and Joseph were pledged by their families to be married to one another. But they had not yet consummated their marriage. They had not yet had a marriage ceremony and become married. But she was with child, the Bible says, through the Holy Spirit. And we see from Matthew that Joseph has the dream, and the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is through the Holy Spirit. And then we get to verse 6, and it says, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. So it doesn't tell us how long. Now, when Lucy, my wife, was pregnant with Alex, her doctor actually said she can do some physical exercise and do walking and stuff like that. It helps to, right in the last trimester, to get the baby to drop. And so the day before Alex was born, Lucy mowed our whole yard with a push mower. And it worked. It helped. Here we see young Mary walking, is pregnant, 86 miles. But how far was she? We often assume from the songs we sing, from the pictures we see, and so on, and the Christmas cards we give, that she was eight months and 25 days pregnant, and she had 5 days to go, and it took them 5 days to get to Bethlehem, and as she got there came the baby. We don't know if that's the case. We don't know that's the case. It says, while they were there, we know for the first trimester, the first 3 months of Mary's pregnancy, she went over to her cousin Lizzie, Elizabeth, who was considerably older than she was, who was with child miraculously, and it was John the Baptist. And he was 6 months ahead of Jesus. So in Elizabeth's last trimester, Mary came to her and helped her, probably as an old lady being pregnant of that age, helped her in that last trimester. And then once she gave birth, then those 6 months for Mary's, who knows when, that's sometime then they traveled to Bethlehem. So it doesn't necessarily mean she was right there as they got there, but who knows. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Well, let's begin. Swaddling cloths. Whose old shirt did they use? Have you ever thought about that? Whose old rags did they use? These were poor people. We know they were poor because when they eventually offered a sacrifice, which the Levitical law said that they needed to offer when a child was born and when the child went to get circumcised, they needed to offer a whole sheep. But if you were poor and you couldn't afford that, well, then you could offer two doves or pigeons. And that's exactly what Mary and Joseph offered. So they were peasants. And so what kind of cloths? Unhygienic cloths. Swaddling cloths that they wrap him in and place him in this dirty manger. What's a manger? An animal feeding trough. That's right. Because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, in recent years, there's been a lot of discussion about this inn, right? We've even seen in David's videos that he puts up for us in when we understand the text. It says, still no innkeeper. Because in many pageants, we see an innkeeper. We even see an innkeeper's wife sometimes. And I've even heard Christians talk about the innkeeper's wife. And I'm going, whoa! You know, that's just a Christmas pageant. In the scriptures, all it says is he was placed in a manger, in a feeding trough, because there was no room in the, and the word is kataluma, which is used again in Matthew's gospel, in Luke's gospel, chapter 22, when they go into the upper room. Remember when Jesus says, get ready for the Passover. We're going to have the Passover and we're going to celebrate upstairs. And so go ahead. So they find a furnished room, a guest room, a place where they can have the Passover together. And the word there is kataluma, the very same word here. And translators often have historically translated it in. And I say historically, some of the more ancient manuscripts didn't translate it in. Because we in our minds, in our westernized minds, think about this in, some kind of a commercial in. But if you look in the New Testament, in Luke's gospel, same writer, using the same Greek, when he gets to Luke chapter 10 and he writes about the Good Samaritan, remember when the Good Samaritan goes and takes that guy that was beaten up and he takes him to a what? He takes him to an inn. And the word he uses there is different. The word he uses there is pandokeion. So there was a Greek word for a commercial inn where you pay someone to stay there, a pandokeion. But Luke doesn't use that word here. He uses the word kataluma, the same word in Luke 22, which says the upper room where they had the Passover. So more than likely, we can't say these things with absolute certainty, but more than likely it was not an inn, but it was more a home which had the upper room. And in the ancient homes, whether big or small, they had two levels. They had the level where the people slept, and the lower level, which we would sometimes call a basement here, not necessarily double story, but just upper level and lower level, where you'd bring your animals in and you'd bring in the feeding trough and the animals would heat the house. Did you know that archaeologists haven't found one fireplace or any kind of stove in the ancient houses? So what warmed the house is the bodies and the bodies of animals as they would come in, safe from the elements, and warm the house. And so Mary and Joseph were young. They came to a family's home because they were in Bethlehem, so they probably didn't even travel alone. They came with cousins and uncles and brothers and sisters because all of them had to go to their home place. But the house was so jam-packed that there was no room for this young couple, and so they had to stay in the basement where the animal stayed and the baby stayed in the animal feeding trough. That's the most likely situation. Can we still say stable? Sure, because every home had a stable. It was their basement where they kept the animals at night. And so this is where Jesus was born. This is the picture of this family of royal blood, yet the lowly state and the condition that they were in. It's a picture of the lowly leap that our Savior took as being God, the Son, and now became this little baby in a manger. Isn't that the theme that we've been studying over the last several weeks? Glorifying God, and we becoming absolutely humble and learning from Jesus' humility that the God, the Son, became a servant of servants, then how much more should we, as Jesus told us in Luke's gospel, deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow Him. All right, so the big news is that God became a man. He came a man so that He would grow up and He would pay our death, our price on the cross, so that we could have eternal life. That's the biggest news. That's the big news. And my friends, the biggest news of my entire life, and let me tell you, there's been lots of news in my life. Lots of stories, lots of things happening. But the biggest news in my life happened in 1991 when Jesus Christ invaded my life and took over my life and I became a Christian. Out of all the big news that I have, that's the biggest news. And this year has been quite a year for us. And there's lots of news. But for me, the biggest news of this year was that my brother came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why? Because Jesus Christ is always the biggest news. He has to be. He's the center of the universe and needs to be the center of everything. He needs to be the biggest news. The greatest need that the humanity has is not the lack of information. If it was, then God would have sent an educator. If our biggest need was technology, God would have sent a scientist out of heaven. If our biggest need was money, some of us say that is our biggest need, then God would have sent an economist out of heaven, but He didn't. If our biggest need was pleasure, then God would have sent an entertainer out of heaven. But you know what our biggest need is? To be forgiven of our sin. And that's why God sent a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. And we all need Him. I'll close with this. On December 1903, Two brothers, the Wright brothers, flew their flying machine 120 feet. And they wrote back, they sent a telegram to their sister Catherine and said, "The flying machine flew 120 feet and we'll be home for Christmas." And she ran with the telegram and she went to the newspaper and she gave it to the editor, and the editor looked at it and he glanced at it and he said, "Oh boy, the boys will be home for Christmas." He missed the biggest news of all. Don't you miss the biggest news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. He's the author and he's the perfecter of life, whether we want to believe it or not. Oh Lord, by your Spirit, won't you help us to believe it? And won't you help our lives, cause our lives, each one of us in this room, to be transformed by the life of Jesus. The fact that this baby came to be the Savior of the world and to die on the cross. That, Lord, we might trust in him. Teach us to do that, we pray. Each one of us, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.